Genesis chapter 24, a beloved love story from Scripture with many important points, popular, long, often recounted in Jewish homes and should be in ours as well. Genesis chapter 24, it's a complete story. We can't break it up, so we'll just have to hit the highlights. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels. Of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done drawing him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brothers. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me. And he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and the water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure, or perhaps the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Thus shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred and they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper the way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which hath led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. And let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah, and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Father in heaven, we do pray your blessing upon us tonight, and you would show us the glory of Jesus and of his bride as we look at these lines together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the moral of this story is not arranged marriages. It's not, men, lay out your fleece. First girl that walks in the door, Lord, let her be my wife. It's not, I need to stuff my pockets full of jewelry because that will be sure to gain the right one. No. But it is a beautiful story. And it's an important story. In verses 1 through 9, I'm going to break it up into 5 or 6 sections. Verses 1 through 9, notice 3 things. Abraham is 140 years old. Sarah's been dead about 3 or 4 years. And he begins to think very seriously about Isaac's future, particularly a wife for Isaac. Abraham understands that the covenant that God has made with me, Isaac was the provisional seed of promise, but it doesn't die with me. The day of Christ has not yet come, and I need to make provision for Isaac so that God's covenant, God's promise can continue until the day of Christ comes. So he calls his servant. Who is this unnamed servant? It's probably Eliezer. We've not run into him since chapter 15, and he's got to be at least 80 years old by now. But he's a very young man in comparison to Abraham, who was 140. And as there's no other name given, and as this was an incredibly important commission that Abraham gave his servant, it's very likely, and church tradition has generally held this view, that this is Eliezer. And Abraham calls Eliezer and says, I want you to understand something, Eliezer. I want a wife for my son. The Lord God, the God of heaven and earth, does not want my son marrying a Canaanite. He wants me to make sure I provide a wife for my son who is of the family of faith. Abraham is not looking for pure blood as much as he is looking for pure faith. If he had been looking for pure blood, he would never have married Hagar the Egyptian. He was looking for faith. And he knew that, as we have sadly failed to learn in our day, that religiously mixed marriages are a disaster waiting to happen. Which is why in the New Testament we are commanded what? Marry only in the Lord. Abraham understood this already. And faith is guiding him here. Notice he says, and we can't obviously hit every detail, but when Eliezer says, I'll do this, but what if the girl won't come? Should I take Isaac back? Abraham says, part of my oath is that you don't take him back. Isn't this a strange tension? No Canaanite wife, don't leave Canaan. It's kind of, Abraham knew what? God has promised me this land, but I don't possess it yet, and so no wife from Canaan. No unbelieving wife, but Isaac is not to leave. Isaac also, I think it's worthy of mention, tells the servant in verse 7 that God will send his angel. Who's he talking about? The Son of God, the mediator of the covenant, the angel of the Lord whom we've already looked into. So notice here, what is oozing out of Abraham as he's thinking about a wife for Isaac? Pragmatism. Financial arrangements. Right? No. He's thinking faith. He's thinking God's covenant. He's thinking God's covenant promise that he has made to him. He is thinking the angel of the covenant. By the way, parents, I mean, we cannot follow every trail that this chapter suggests. But again, the main consideration as you prepare your children who are still at home for marriage, the main consideration to restore our existing marriages to purpose is to remember that its main purpose is to perpetuate God's praise, His covenant, that one generation may praise Him to the next until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of God's glory. We often forget that the purpose of marriage is bigger than marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to be married. That's why a lot of marriages grow as stale as old bread. Okay, what happens if you get a loaf of bread, you bring it home from the baker, it's all warm and tasty, and you just pull it right out of the packing, and you put some butter on it, and it melts. And of course, I know we can't talk that way about bread. I don't eat bread. I'm gluten-free. Okay. But let's pretend we could all eat bread, and things were in the good old days. You get the idea, but what happens when you leave it out on the counter? It gets cold, then it gets a little bit hard, then it gets a little bit, could get wormy. Okay, why? Because the purpose of the bread is not to sit there at the counter and look at that bread and say, oh, isn't that bread wonderful? No, it's to eat the bread and use the bread. And same thing with marriage. Abraham understands this. Isaac needs a wife. She must be a believer. She can't be from Canaan. But I don't want you to take him out of Canaan because of God's promise. And so the servant swears. Now, we don't swear like this anymore. It's fine to take oaths that are lawful, asked by a lawful authority, but this is an older ceremony. We're not exactly sure what it meant, but the servant put his hand behind Abraham's thigh. A little bit uncomfortable for Western men to think about doing this, but it may be some reminder that I'm swearing by the God of the covenant and the God of the seed and the God who's going to send Christ into the world. So there's nothing perverse about it, nothing. It's serious. Marriage is serious. It's serious for us. Now, it's not the most important decision a man will ever make, but it is indicative, or woman, but it is going to largely determine your happiness or your misery, at least in this life, unless, okay, well, and because your marriage partner is not given you to, you know, be all there for you, to be your daily Hallmark card, but to help you toward God's eternal kingdom. So keep that in mind. Abraham is looking for a wife for Sarah. Faith, God's covenant, God's promises. And so if you are married and you're miserable, then probably one of the things you need to do is to look out of the marriage for the solution. Because never is the source of the problem the source of the solution for the problem. We need to look at God's purposes for marriage, His covenant. And those of you who want a wife, you've got to be walking in covenant with God. And you've got to have that as your driving passion. Lord, I'd love to be used of you to see the next generation praise and glorify your name and your church built, and to have a helper or a head to seek your kingdom together. Now, in verses 10 through 28, we have a remarkable, and the Jewish families often like this chapter so much because here we have a picture of a faithful servant in Eliezer, clearly a man of faith. Verse 10, he took many of his master's possession, transportation for the wife, for when he brings her back, takes plenty of goods, plenty of jewels. No comment about the journey. It was long, many, many days to travel back here. And he arrives at the well. And he noticed there in verse 11, verse 12, O Yahweh. That's very important. Because throughout this chapter, Yahweh is the prominent name. It's not just, hey, God, if you're out there, big guy in the sky. It is Yahweh. What is Yahweh? I am. The God of the covenant. The God who has made promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eliezer was a believer in this God. It wasn't just that it was Abraham's God, it was Eliezer's God too. And so he calls on the Lord and says, Lord, I don't know anybody here. I need help. He doesn't dictate to God, but again, they didn't have as full a revelation as we have today. And he says, Lord, I need for you to lead me. So here's my plan, if you will bless it. I mean, he's very humble in what he says. I'm going to ask for a drink of a maiden, and if she offers me drink and then waters my camels too, she'll be the one. I think the important thing here is simply to recognize that he is totally dependent upon the Lord to guide him. Lord, I have no clue. I'm here. Abraham sent me. I'm not sure the connections. Who's the right one? You lead me. This is all I can think of. Now for us, of course, we can't. As I said earlier, Lord, the first boy who smiles at me, let him be the one. Okay. You might get into trouble doing that. Okay. That's not the point. We have a clear word from the Lord. But I do think that our prayers perhaps would be more specifically and joyfully answered if we prayed more specifically according to the big will of God we have in Scripture. Instead of nebulous prayers, oh God, if you're up there, if you're willing, I could really use some help down here. We don't find prayers like that in the Bible. We find prayers that are specific, taking God's character seriously, taking His promises seriously, and asking for specific help with the promise like Psalm 25:9, the meek, He will guide in judgment in the decisions that they make. While you are yet speaking, as we'll see here, the Lord says, here I am. Well, Eliezer's praying, and before he was done speaking, verse 15, God sends His answer. He sends Rebekah. She, verse 16, very fair to look upon, a virgin. That's one of the technical Hebrew words for virgin. But to make explicit that she is pure, neither had she known a man. She filled her pitcher. It was the time of the day when the girls came down to get water. And so Eliezer says, well, here I go. Can I have a drink? And she says, sure, drink. And he gives her a drink. And then she proceeds in verses 19 and 20. To water all of his camels, which was no small feat. Camels, even those of you who have not been to the desert, camels are notoriously thirsty. And she had a pitcher on her shoulder, so even if it was big, that is a lot of water drawing. And in verse 21, Eliezer, the old King James translates it, wondering, marveling. The verb means seeing. He's just looking at this. Is she the one? She must be the one. This is too specific. And so God has answered me, and he just goes and puts some bracelets on her. Probably here the reference is to a nose ring. And he just, I'm sure Rebecca's sweaty. She's probably dirty. Camels are not clean. No matter what the pictures that you see from, caravan riders, dusty, dirty, smelly, stinky. That's pretty much a camel for you. And she draws water for all of these, and he comes, and he says, I got a question. I mean, notice he's sure, this has got to be it. I just got done praying. Just before she started this, I didn't want to even finish. And so some time has gone by. She's watered all the camels. So he says, whose daughter are you? Verse 23, is there room for me? And then she identifies herself as Isaac's second cousin, if you'll let me do the family tree for you. The daughter of Bethuel, who would have been Abraham's nephew, the son of Milcah, who was Nahor's wife, Abraham's brother. And so Abraham, then she says, and we've got plenty of room for you to stay. By the way, I don't want to treat this too magically, mysteriously, but again here, I do think this is in here for a reason. What do we find Rebecca doing? She's busy, she's hospitable, she's faithful, she doesn't know what's going on. And as she's doing what God has called her to do every day, and she is doing it faithfully, God opens up the rest of her life for her. We often sit around, young adult women sometimes sit around pining away, where, oh, where is my lovely man be? Men do the same thing, young men who aren't married, and we forget, God normally doesn't drop her down in a bottle or drop him down. We've got to be faithfully doing what God has called us to be doing every day. And when we are busy serving Him, He will open up the way for us in His own time and wisdom to find a spouse and to bring him or her to us. Now notice Eliezer. He hears this. You can stay with us. I am Abraham's brother's great-grandniece. And what does he do? Verse 27, he worships the Lord. We're going to find him doing this three times. By the way, just so you'll know, this is a side note. There's no point in praying if you don't expect God to answer you, if you pray according to His will. And there's no point in praying if when He answers those prayers, you don't bless His name. I mean, how has God revealed Himself? The God who hears and answers prayer. Take that in. Jesus said, ask, John 15, John 14, whatever you ask in my name. Now again here, you know the limitations on that. But whatever you ask, guidance, wisdom, help, forgiveness, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And Eliezer shows himself a faithful servant. He blesses the Lord. He blesses Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who led him to his master's brothers. Well, Rebecca's a little bit, as you can imagine, excited. Verse 28, she runs home. She has a brother, Laban. Laban sees the jewelry. Now, I'd be careful here. I know you probably know a good bit about Laban from his later interaction with Jacob. I don't know that I want to read his character here in the light of some of his, shifty ways from later. But Rebecca, you know, she's obviously got some nice jewelry on, and she didn't go to draw water with that jewelry on. And she relates what has happened, and notice Laban. Verse 31, come in, blessed of Yahweh. Where did Laban get Yahweh? Now, it is possible that Rebecca recounted the prayer that she heard, the blessing that she heard Eliezer saying after she told the family connection. But whether that's true or not, I mean, Laban here, would Abraham have sent Eliezer all that way if his family was no better than the Canaanites? I mean, why spend all that trouble just to get a Canaanite wife? No, he knew at some level his extended family, was also worshipers of the one true God. Remember, they had left Ur too. The only reason they had stopped there in Haran, the city of Nahor, is that Abraham's father was old and died, and Abraham went the rest of the way. So Abraham knew that my family at least has a general faith in the living God. And here it's very clear Laban knows and understands at some level his covenant name, Yahweh. So they take care of the camels and all the provisions, and they sit down to eat, verse 33, and Eliezer says, I'm not eating till I've told you why I'm here. Then he recounts. Now, I'm not going to go through it all again, because I'm tired. Okay. But just remember a few things. We read it a little bit quickly. I am sure Eliezer doctored this thing up. Because, not that he lied, but that he was emphatic. Because what has he got to do? He's been there, what, 2 hours? An hour? How long has he known the family? And Eliezer comes into their tents, which interestingly enough is called the mother in Hebrew. It could be the grandmother's tent, because Milcah's still alive, and so the family's kind of looking at her as the matron of the family. He's got to persuade them what he's assured of. That God has answered my prayer. So notice, he emphasizes this. He emphasizes the minute fulfillment of God's promise, answering his prayer. While I was yet speaking, here comes Rebecca. He doesn't omit anything. He really too emphasizes Abraham's faith. We don't want a Canaanite wife for Sarah. I mean, for Isaac. We certainly don't want one for Sarah. But we don't want one for Isaac either. And we can't leave, because that's the land of promise. And the Lord has greatly prospered my master. So he's follow this with me. See what God's doing. See his providence. See how he's fulfilled all of these requests. Verse 45 we pick up. And again here he emphasizes, what, before I had done speaking, here's your daughter, Rebecca. And she specifically answers all of my requests, tells me the family connection. And then he says in verse 49, now I don't know how long all this took to tell. Maybe he took 30 minutes. But I mean, basically at the end of this, to put it in simple Southern, he finishes telling the story and says, okay, can we go? I mean, she is obviously the one. Can we go? Tell me kindly, are you going to deal truly? Interesting idea there. I mean, God has been so evidently working here. Are you going to be faithful to my master and respond positively to what God has done? If not, tell me so that I can go whichever way I can. Then Laban and Bethuel, so he's still alive. Verse 50, Bethuel's still alive. Just one level down from Abraham. He's probably older here. Laban receives prominence because he's the elder brother and would have been her closest protector and most able protector at this time. And notice what they say in verse 50. Abraham's Faith in God was not to be disappointed. This thing comes from the Lord. We have, Abraham is motivated by faith in God's covenant. I've come on this journey. I've committed my ways to the Lord. The Lord has directed me to your daughter. In verse 50, the family recognizes it. There was one other line in here. Down a little bit further, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. Oh yeah, right next verse, 51. Let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. Where did the Lord speak that? There was just hope. There was faith. There was Eliezer's prayer. There was providence. There's a recognition here that the Lord speaks and guides His people directly through His providential guidance of their lives and His answers to their prayers. And they say, Rebecca is before you, take her. Now, I know what's going to happen here. Everybody's going to say, what about Rebecca? Does she not have a say in the matter? Of course, women were only property back then. That's why we had the French Revolution and the suffragette revolution and the sexual revolution, so we could avoid this kind of stuff. But that has no bearing on the sex at all. Because as a believing family, Rebecca too sees God's hand in this. And she willingly, like Abraham, her grand uncle. Remember Abraham? He left his country and his father's house at the word of God, and we find Rebecca doing the same thing. Now, it's late in the day, so they sat down to have a meal. At this point, they can kind of conclude the marital obligation or the marital arrangements. Verse 53. Eliezer then opens the real treasure chest, and so he gives Rebecca this incredible trousseau of gold and silver and clothing, and I'm sure just no telling how much it was all worth. He gives to Laban and the family basically a dowry, and then they party, celebrate, have a good time. Probably don't sleep much. And they're kind of surprised in verse 54 when Eliezer says, first thing in the morning, okay, I'm going home. Send me away. Now remember, he couldn't text Abraham and tell him that everything worked out okay. He's hundreds and hundreds of miles away on camels. Now, you probably know this accurately enough. That's kind of a slow-moving process, okay? And he's thinking, I got to go. This is too wonderful. I'd love to stay here and celebrate, And they say stay 10 days. Some have said stay with us days, at least 10. It could have been 10 weeks. Stay with us a while longer, and then she can go. But verse 56, he says, don't stop me. The Lord has prospered my way, and I want to get back to my master and celebrate God's goodness. He says, let's ask Rebecca. So Laban and Bethuel, early that morning, call Rebecca and said, will you go with this man? Now, keep in mind, probably Rebecca knows I'll never see my parents again. I'll never see my grandmother again. I'm not going to see my brothers and sisters, assuming she had some. Again, will you go with this man? Now, one of the reasons this episode in sacred history is so important is because we need to be reminded every day that we walk by faith in the Word of God. And Rebecca had heard God's Word through His providence, through Eliezer's faithful account of what kind of man Abraham was and how God had blessed him and how God had made this promise to him that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. The family knew this. That's why they left Ur to begin with. And Rebecca here shows herself a true daughter of the covenant. She says in one word in Hebrew, I will go. I will go. Like my uncle up the line, I will leave all at the word of God. Now notice in verse 60, the family spoke truer than they knew. They blessed Rebecca and said, you're our sister. May you be the mother of thousands of millions. For those of you who failed math multiplication tables, that's billions. And may your seed possess the gate of them which hate them. Interesting, seed is singular, hate them is plural. So their blessing was truer than they knew because she was and he is. Rebecca was the mother of billions. Just like Sarah is the mother of all the faithful, Rebecca, she believed God's promise, and through her, several great, great, greats on down, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and he is possessing the gates of those who hate him. Because she believed the promise of God and left all at that promise. So they get up, verse 61, they make the journey back, uneventful. Probably as they get closer to home, maybe Eliezer sends word ahead that they're on the way. So verse 62, Isaac comes up from the south, Lahairoi, which is Beer Lahairoi, the well of the living one who sees me. And he goes out in the field to meditate at evening. Interesting posture. Only time that word ever appears in Hebrew or in the... He's meditating. He's meditating on what? Well, he knows the purpose of Eliezer's journey. Maybe he's thinking about marriage. Maybe he's thinking about his wife. Maybe he's thinking about what happened in Moriah. Isaac, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, his character is different from Abraham's and Jacob's, his father and his own son. He's more reflective. He passed through the crucible there when he believed God's promise that he would raise him from the dead even, and he suffered himself to be bound and his father Abraham to raise that knife to strike him. Isaac is spiritually prepared for marriage. He's in communion with God. He sees the camels coming. Verse 64, the scene shifts to Rebecca, who lifts up her eyes when she sees Isaac, doesn't know who it is. Eliezer, verse 65, does. He says, it's my master. I served his father. I'm going to serve his father's son. And Rebecca very modestly covers herself with a veil. She doesn't do what most girls do today to try and find a spouse or a boyfriend, uncover herself. She covers herself. And so the servant comes back, verse 66, and tells Isaac everything. And again, this is condensed. Verse 67, it doesn't mean that night he brought her into his tent and they had a shotgun wedding. It doesn't mean anything like that at all. Brought her into her mother's, Sarah's tent. Is that sick? Or is that just, now Rebecca is the mistress of the family. She is the princess in the covenant family. And Isaac is comforted after his mother's death. How long has Sarah been dead? 3 or 4 years. Isaac's still in mourning. Well, he wasn't in a hurry like Westerners are. Okay, the funeral's at 1, we'll be done home by 3 o'clock. The coffee shop's still open, and then we move on. I mean, he was a sensitive man in the best sense of the term, and he is grieved, and God brings another woman into his life, a soulmate. Now, what do we learn from this? I've recounted it quickly. I suppose we could have just read it. I've tried to hit the highlight. This is for young people. If you're already married, it's too late for you. I'm sorry. Okay. No, it's not. It's not too late. Maybe to rekindle, you learn these lessons again. How can we have a match made in heaven? This obviously was a match made in heaven, wasn't it? Well, we need parental involvement, don't we? I know we live in a Western culture in which, you know, you hit 18, you hit 21, you join the club of the libertines and you can do your own thing. And, you know, maybe you have some parental, hey, dad, what do you think about this? Well, I don't like it, son. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. But that's not the biblical model. And parents, you need from the earliest age. I mean, remember, Abraham's been teaching Isaac, son, I want you to marry a godly woman. I want you to marry someone that you can perpetuate godly faith with. And then when it came time, Abraham took an active role. And just because you hit 18 or 21 or 24, that does not mean you are competent to choose your own boyfriend, girlfriend, spouses. Now, it doesn't mean arranged marriages either. Somewhere the truth is probably in the middle. That you need to be about your calling and serving the Lord, male or female. Read 1 Corinthians 7 for more details on that. And then be praying to the Lord behind the scenes. And then make sure your parents, if they're still alive, and if they're not, your elders, help you. Make sure you have them involved in your life. Here we're talking particularly of your parents. You think, I don't need your parents. Really? Are you better than the 50% whose marriages end in fiasco, screaming, cussing, shouting, alimony, and child support payments? I think not. So we need to make sure, as Abraham here is a faithful father of the covenant, the importance of parental involvement. What if I'm 30? What if I'm 35? What if I'm 40? Jesus got on to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, the same context. And Pharisee, you had to be at least 30, and he gets on to them for breaking the fifth commandment. And so we need to be careful. I mean, granted, the relationship and the dynamic changes as we grow older, but we need to honor our parents. There is no age where the fifth commandment no longer applies. No age. Second, we can only marry Christians. Which, by the way, means what? We can only date Christians. We can only court Christians. And what's a Christian? Somebody, guys, who's real pretty and she says God in a non-cursing context. Okay, in our day and age, that's about, you know, in some respects, what we come to. Okay, they're not against God. Well, they must be for Him. I mean, granted, we're blessed and many of you are pairing up under your parents' blessing. Praise God for that. Some of you are waiting for that. But no matter where you are in that process, marry only in the Lord. It is better to be single your whole life than to marry a Canaanite. And don't think you're going to be able to convert the Canaanite, male or female. It's not going to happen. Not normally, and we certainly don't have any sanction for that in Scripture. What if I'm getting old and I'm past marrying age and no potential spouse is on the horizon? Look in 1 Corinthians 7:34. I'll go ahead and turn over there with you briefly. We have forgotten this. Parents, we need to encourage this. We need to make sure our daughters are well taught, that they have meaningful activity, that they're not ornamental, and that they don't become domestic servants at 18. Okay, solely. 1 Corinthians 7:34. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Now notice this. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married cares for the things of this world. What is the unmarried doing? And it would apply to the men too. How can I please the Lord without the encumbrances of family life? So we got to be really, really careful that we don't, and I've talked about this before, communicate the idea to our single brothers and sisters that until you're married, you're an idiot. Or until you're married, your life just isn't fulfilled. That's not the way the apostle took it. Matter of fact, he's real honest, and those of you who are married, you know exactly what he's talking about. No matter what you thought in the weeks leading up to your marriage, I'm going to get married. Heaven's going to be open like a scroll. It's going to be wonderful. And then the third day, you realize, what in the world have I done? Okay. Because what? I mean, I'm not saying you don't love your spouse. Don't get me wrong. But Paul was right. The married believers, you have to care for the things of this life too. And as much as you love your wife, you love your husband, there's a burden. There's other responsibilities that intersect with your life. Whereas if you're single, you don't have those. Go be a short-term missionary. Go really get a good education so that you can support your own, household one day when God brings a spouse to you, male or female, so that you can make sure that you're ready to do whatever the Lord has for you. Don't pine away. Don't waste time. Don't think, well, I'm not married and I don't really have anything to do tonight, so I can just, curl up with, whatever movie I like, or curl up with my book or my video game, and that's my whole life. No, what's Isaac doing? He's out in the field meditating. Communion with God. Fellowship with God. What's Rebecca doing? She's being a faithful servant in her home, a contributing member of an agrarian household. And God brings them together in His providence. Which certainly is a reminder to us that if we want a spouse, normally, the way God brings him or her to us is that we are actively serving the Lord and prayerfully seeking His will. By the way, what's one of the leading themes here, this whole chapter? Eliezer's prayer. Lord, guide me. Lord, show faithfulness to my master. Lord, please lead me to the girl whom you want to be my master's son's wife. And then when God starts answering that prayer, what does he do? He's praying some more. This time praising God and blessing God. The Lord Jesus here shows us the way. We need to prayerfully seek the spouse that the Lord would have for us so that His will is done in our lives. So pursue. If that's what God has laid upon your heart, pursue a spouse prayerfully while at the same time you're diligently serving Him, improving every opportunity to serve Him. But by far, the most important thing in this chapter is in the opening verses. The rest of it flows from that. And that is what? Abraham's faith in God's covenant promises. No Canaanites. Don't leave Canaan. God's made me a promise, the Lord God of heaven and earth. He will send His angel. Why? What does Abraham see? Look in John chapter 8. What's motivating him? Is it, I want to keep all the money in the family? What's motivating Abraham? Jesus says to the Pharisees to rebuke their unbelief in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see whose day? My day. The day of Christ. And he saw it and was glad. See, Abraham understood those seed promises were going somewhere. It's not just, hey, I've got Isaac, it's over with. If he had thought that, he would never have been so concerned that Isaac marry a woman within the line of faith. Abraham knew that this was all going toward the Christ of God that he would send into the world. So we might say that in Abraham, Jesus motivated his pursuit of a wife for Isaac. Christ did. How can my son serve Jesus better? What kind of wife can my son have that he could be part of this covenant progression and this unfolding of God's redemptive purposes over history? He saw Christ's day. And that's one of the reasons why we often make bad matches. Or if even there's a good match, we don't do as much with it as we could. Or we get sidetracked along the way. We forget the goal of marriage is not marriage. The goal of life is not to be married. The goal of life is Jesus Christ. And so remember, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, you know, talking about husbands and wives, you remember that? We looked at it not long ago. Submission, the wife's submission and the husband's love. Did you ever notice in there that Paul doesn't write, get into all these psychological reasons why women struggle with submitting and really why men are big ogres and can't really love their wife? He doesn't even get into all that. What does he say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You look to Him. That's what Abraham did. He saw the day of Christ, and he looked to it the same way with us, husbands. If we're going to lay down our lives for our wife, if you're unmarried, if you're going to be ready to be a husband, where do you get that strength? Jesus. He has to change you from a selfish, self-absorbed man into somebody who is able to lay down his life for his wife. Those of you who are married, you know just like I do. If you're honest, what do you pray for as much as anything else? Lord Jesus, please help me to lay down my life for my wife. Please help me to serve her. I'm so little like you, Lord Jesus. I want to be more like you. I want to be dedicated to you, but I find in me there is a selfishness. So Paul here motivates the husband's love for his wife in Christ's love for us. You look at his glory. You look at the glory of Jesus' love, and as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, be changed by that glory. Wife, what are you supposed to do? Submit to your husband. Like Rebecca, submitted to the Word of God. How? How is a wife supposed to submit? Husband, very often we're a bad lot in general. We're certainly not very much like Jesus. And why is the wife to submit? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, as you would Jesus, by looking at Him, by looking at His day, as Abraham looked to God's promise and covenant, and ultimately to the day of Christ. Are you doing that? Because boy, if we start looking unto Jesus in our marriages, things can change quickly. Jesus is the great transformer. You might say, my marriage is too far gone. Not for Jesus. It's too far gone for you. And for me, but it's not too far gone for Him. You might say, you don't know how my wife is. I'll respond to you, you don't know how our Jesus is. You don't know how my husband is. You don't know how my Jesus is. He changes the worst of sinners. Haven't we been learning this as we've been studying 1 Timothy? Look at, you know, however bad a man is as a husband, Jesus can change him. And those of you who are single, what's your single most important preparation for being a husband? Granted, there's practical concern, your calling, finances, but the single most important concern is that you are walking in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Because if you're not doing that, and girls, if the guy you're thinking about, well, I think he might be, run. Leave. Well, but she sure is cute and run. The only way we can be, and all those ands were excuses that we fill in the blanks. The only way we can be a godly spouse is if we are walking in union and communion with Jesus Christ. And lastly, let me just point out here that in all the decisions we make in this life that are of importance, Eliezer sitting by the well, and what does he do? He prays. This back to this morning. Lord, I'm not sure where to go here. Not sure what decision to make here. Not sure about this person. Not sure how to discipline my child in this situation. Not sure about this job decision. Not sure what I'm supposed to do after I stop working. Not sure. What do we do? We call on the Lord. We call on the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus is in our life by the Holy Spirit, and we wait on Him. We wait. Now, sometimes we don't have to wait long. Okay, Eliezer didn't have to wait very long, did he? Sometimes we do have to wait a long time. But keep calling upon the Lord. Now, related to this, same thing, calling on the Lord, relating to Him. This is a very interesting chapter in Genesis. It's probably the most spiritual chapter in Genesis. Because, you know, most of the chapters, big movements. A lot of what Abraham's thinking and dealing with in most of the chapters is not revealed. We have to kind of draw it out of the text. Here Abraham tells us exactly. Eliezer tells us exactly in a very important time of life, exactly what they were thinking, why they did as they did, and who did they depend on? Who did they call upon? Yahweh, the God of the covenant. The great I Am. Who is Jesus? He's the great I Am. You walking? Are we walking like they walked? Are we following what the apostles said and praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and calling upon the name of the Lord? You might think, I know sometimes we do this. Well, I did pray for a week or two and I'd like for God to give me an answer as soon as I'm done speaking or before I'm done speaking. Lord, I really don't know where that next, whoa, here comes the check just floating down from it. I mean, we would all like it. Perhaps to be like that, but the Lord says, listen, I'm the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now I have sent my angel, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I will take care of you. So call upon my name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for this wonderful testimony to your faithfulness, your providential leading, the way you hear and answer prayer, the way that Rebecca is held up to us as a model of faith who obeyed you. She didn't understand where she was going. Look at that, Lord, that real simple act of obedience. She became the mother of billions. She became our mother, the mother of faith, and of those who believe, and the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in us that kind of faith in your promises, that we would trust you and call upon your name and not walk by what we see, but walk by what you have said. Please bless our marriages, that they would be holier and happier as we remember marriage's purpose to promote your kingdom, for the husband to picture Christ and the wife to picture the church. Lord, help us to encourage each other in that, because we are all so weak and there's not one of us who's mastered it. But Lord, we pray for our single brothers and sisters who are perhaps waiting, hoping for a spouse. Help them not to be impatient. Help them to take seriously what your word says. And even the example that we see in Isaac and in Rebekah before they even met, that Isaac is meditating and seeking you, and Rebekah is diligently serving and helping and being hospitable. Thank you, O Lord, that you will always meet our every legitimate need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And Father, finally, we praise you that the day for which Abraham hoped, the day of Christ, we now have. And we thank you, O Lord, that you walk in the midst of the candlesticks, that you hear our prayers, that you are interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And we pray that you would quicken each one of us, that we would be men and women who don't move forward one inch without calling upon you and trusting that you are our shepherd. Please deliver us from willfulness, stubbornness. Deliver us from despair. Deliver us from unbelief. And help us to know and trust that you have our lives mapped out. You know what is best for us. And that our best posture is one of prayerful dependence upon you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.